Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, as we put the capstone on our series on A Hero Will Rise. This morning we're talking about what might have been. The hero that might have been. You know, long ago, 19th century poet by the name of John Greenleaf Whittier, he penned these familiar yet poignant words. He wrote, "For all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, it might have been." Look at it one more time. "For all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, it might have been." You know, reading these words, one must wonder just what is it that this poet was trying to convey to his readers. In a nutshell, I believe he was saying, the saddest words are the words of regret, especially if they describe a life that was wasted away, not fulfilling their God-given mission. To know in your heart what you are to do, and to know in your heart what God has called you to be, and then to come to the end of life's journey and realize that you have not completed your mission on this earth. Someone has said, "I climbed the ladder of success only to find my ladder was leaning against the wrong wall." And so you can live your life, live it for yourself, live it only to find in the end you're not fulfilling the call and the plan of God. The poet says, this is the saddest of all possible things. "For of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, it might have been." You know, that phrase, "might have been," it describes something that could have happened. It was a full possibility. All the makings were there to make it successful, but it didn't. You know, sadly, we find many individuals in the pages of Scripture that lived their lives missing out on what God had designed them for. Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden, broke their communion with God. Esau, he could have retained his birthright, but he didn't. Moses was not allowed to enter into the Canaan land after leading the children of Israel for 40 years. Samson, the strong man, or Eli, the prophet, Hophni, or Phinehas, his sons, King Saul, or even the very nation of Israel. What a sad story to realize that in so many ways they never accepted the Messiah, and in not accepting the Messiah, Jesus Christ, they failed much in their mission. For the next few minutes this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at three individuals from the New Testament who had so much going for them, and then for one reason or another, they forfeited it all for what I would say is nothing. The first one that we're going to look at this morning is a man by the name of Demas. Demas was a missionary associate of the Apostle Paul. He had journeyed with Paul all over Asia Minor, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This young man had personally seen many signs, wonders, and miracles. As he traveled with Paul, he witnessed the transition in the transformation of many lives, and he saw the church of Jesus Christ, established in the very heart of paganism. So this man had seen much. He'd experienced much. Demas had been saved by the power of Jesus Christ and personally taught by the Apostle Paul how he could live his Christian life out. Demas was full of potential. You know, as you look at his life and all the training he had received and the opportunities given to him, it might have been, key words, it might have been that he was going to become Paul's successor in taking the gospel to the Gentile world. But again, the key phrase is "might have been." Because as we read on in this account, we see these sad words that were penned by the hand of the Apostle Paul himself. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. "For Demas," this young man, this one that was traveling with Paul, an associate missionary, For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Demas, let's look at it kind of piece by piece. Demas, this young missionary associate, so full of potential, such wonderful training, such great opportunities, hath forsaken me. He has deserted me. He has abandoned me. And you'll discover it's right at the moment that Paul could have used him the most. Why did he do so? Why did Demas forsake? Why did he abandon Paul? Why did he abandon the mission? Was he sick in body and he needed to get home to strengthen himself? No. Was there trouble at home that we know anything about in Scripture? And so he had to go home and straighten some things out? No. Were there financial problems? No. Did he go home to care for his aging parents? No. Paul tells us very clearly why this young man abandoned the mission and why he left. Listen to what it says one more time. For Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Say it, church. Having loved this what? Present world. And is departed unto or into Thessalonica. Having loved this present world. You know, the Greek is a very picturesque language. You know, in America and in English, we often have one word for love, and that word for love is, you know, kind of interchangeable. We use it in all capacities. We love our wife, we love our children, we love our dog, we love our neighborhood, we love America, we love apple pie, we love ice cream in the summer. Do I get a witness? And so we have one word that we kind of use, and it's love, and it kind of fits all categories. Whereas in the Greek, there is four different words that express love. And it is interesting here that each one of these Greek words for love, they designate both a different type, not only a type of love, but a degree of love. And so there is storge, which is a kind of a family kind of love, family love one for another. And there's phileo, which is, you know, from which we get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so the word that is used in the Greek to describe the fact that Demas would forsake him because he loved the present world is very interesting. The Greek word that Paul uses here to describe Demas's love for this present world is agapeo. Now, many of you have heard the word agape. And so the word here is agapeo, or the word agape, which refers to an unconditional love, the kind of love that God has for mankind, the kind of love that says that God is willing to send his only begotten Son into the world to die on a cross of Calvary for lost mankind. It is an unconditional love, and this agapeo always refers back to God's unconditional love. Demas, the word that is used here, agapeo, he is head over heels. He is flat out, sold out, unconditionally in love with the world. Now, there's more than one word for world as well in the Greek language. One is cosmos. That is not the word that is used here. Cosmos, referring to this natural world, and even the cosmos or the universe that surrounds us. The word that is used here says that he was in love with this present time, this era, this moment. He was captured absolutely by life right now. He had forgotten all about eternity. He had forgotten all about heaven to come. He was just flat out sold out, unconditionally in love with this moment, this era, this time. One might say that Demas fell in love with the mirage. He fell in love with the shadow. And rather than embracing the eternal and the real, the Bible says this young man fell so head and heels for this moment of time, he was going to make sure he didn't miss out on anything. And so he abandons Paul, abandons the mission, and he falls in love with the world. First John chapter 2. There is a warning that John gives us about loving this world. Listen to what the Bible says. Do not love the world. What was the problem with Demas? Demas loved this present world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. So it's very descriptive. He's saying, if you love the world, you can know there's something wrong. If you are all in for this moment and in this cosmos, this world, and if you're not thinking about eternity, he said, one day you're going to be greatly disappointed. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires, they do what? Say it, tell me. What's going to happen to this whole thing? It's going to pass away. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives how long, say it, church? Forever, that's right. Notice here he says, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Demas fell in love with his present age, this present moment. And the Bible says all that is here is captivating is the lust of the flesh, which makes me feel good. It's the things in life that I seek after to make me feel good. Sexual sin, gluttony, drunkenness, and the list would go literally on and on and on. It is all part of the lust of the flesh. And so Demas looked at the things of this world and he said, I've got to have a piece of this. I'm not going to miss out. You're only one once young and once you go through life, and so I'm going to go for what I can see because I'm not sure what's beyond the curtain. I'm going to go for the knowing, and he gives himself completely to the present age. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. You know, the lust of the eye has been described as what possessions I desire to make me happy. And so this young man decided, you know, I'm just going to go for this world. And I'm going to be happy, and I'm going to be happy right here and right now. And I'm going to forget all about serving God. I'm going to forget all about the mission that God has created me for. And I'm going to just give everything I've got for the here and for the now. You know, Solomon, the Bible tells us, the wealthiest man that's probably ever lived on planet Earth. He chose to live such a life. And in living such a life, the Bible tells us that it was like chasing after the wind. He was always running after this and running after that. And he had enough wealth, so whatever he wanted, he bought. There was nothing that he did not, the Bible says, keep from himself. And so this young man, Demas, he's in love with the world. He's in love with what the world can give to him, the sensual pleasures, the gluttony, the drunkenness, the chasing after this thing, that thing, and the pride of life. You know, pride of life has been described what I want to be. It's not who I am, but it's what I want to be and what I want to be perceived as by others. It's arrogance, it's accomplishments, it's positions in life, possessions in life. It's all about self. Demas's love for the world, friends, took him down and took him out. He abandoned the Apostle Paul. He abandoned the mission of taking the gospel. And the Bible says he returned back to the city of Thessalonica. Now, his departure back to the city of Thessalonica is very descriptive. Because when you go through the scriptures, you'll find there's a term that says they backslid, which means they went back. Do you realize that in the Christian life, it is awful easy, if you're not careful and if you're not on top of your game, it's easy to go back. And this young man one day made up his mind, I'm going to forget all about the eternal. I'm going to forget all about serving God. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to just serve myself and I'm going to live for myself. And I'm going to suck everything I can out of this present moment. And I'm going to just forget about eternity and I'll just let it handle itself. So his departure then back to Thessalonica, which was likely the home in which he had grown up, his hometown. He goes back. You know, friends, I've discovered that it's awful easy not only to go back, But going back is a fast, slippery slope that you can quickly revert back to what you once were so fast it'll make your head spin. You'll look in the mirror and you'll stand there in absolute awe. How could I have become what I once was and where I once lived? Now, some say that Demas merely went back home to continue the work of God on his own, that he did not want to minister alongside of Paul, and, you know, he went back and he continued on in ministry. However, the context here of Scripture does not support this view at all. The Bible says, having loved this present world, that was the driving force. Loving this current moment rather than living for eternity, he went back. You know, it is interesting. We don't know a lot about what happened to his life after this because it is the last and final of the scenes that we know about this young man called Demas. It is very interesting, however, that a copyist in a manuscript which is kept in Medici, which is in the Library of Florence, in the margins alongside this portion of Scripture of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, where it says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and went to Thessalonica. Do you know what the scribe wrote in the corner? It's very interesting. The scribe said that he went back to Thessalonica and that became a pagan priest. Here's a man that once served God. Here's one that gave himself to the cause of taking the gospel. And now we find him written in the margin alongside, the scribe putting just a little PS alongside of it says that he went so deep into his old life that he became a pagan priest in the temple of Thessalonica. For of all the sad words of tongue or men, the saddest of these it might have been. Listen to Demas in his own words.
Yes, I'm Demas, and I was with Paul and the others right from the start. It was spectacular. I mean, people were being healed everywhere we went, and they were giving up their idols, and they were turning to Jesus, and crowds were following us everywhere. It was one time. It was a great time. But it was almost too easy, though, because the power of God was upon us so strongly that it was like we could do no wrong. We were unstoppable. And even Rome seemed to tremble in our shadows. But it just came so easy to us at that time. I thought it would never end. It was like the kingdom of God was being built right in front of our very eyes. But, you know, something changed. People began to question us. And then there were others that came behind us and they were putting doubts into the minds of the people that we had preached to before, so that the second time when we came back, they weren't as welcoming. By the third time, it was like we had never even been there before. And I said I would never be like them. But you know, it wasn't just words that they threw at us, no. It's like our very lives were in danger more and more. So I was given a choice. I could leave, or I could stay with Paul and Luke and the others and be imprisoned and left to die. Well, Paul was the first to die, you know, and I made my choice. I left him. I left him all behind. I left him all behind. And, you know, they say that all good things must come to an end, and I had a fun time, but I was not about to be killed. I had some good times after I left. I mean, I ate like a king, and I also laughed, and I was the toast of the party when I would tell them all about our travels, but you know, my new found life of comfort left me feeling very empty at the end of the day. I mean, I was safe, but I wasn't satisfied. Things were easier, but I wasn't at ease. I mean, I don't regret not dying, of course, but I'll always regret never having fully lived.
For the saddest words of tongue or pen are the saddest words of these that it might have been. You know, there's another young man in Scripture by the name, and that is the title that is given to him, the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19, starting with verse 16, listen to what the Bible says. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now notice, he thinks he can get to into heaven and have eternal life by doing good things. So, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which one?" he asked. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." He responded, "All of these things I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack? I know there's something missing in my life." Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure where?" Say it, church. Treasure in heaven. "Then do what? Come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away how? Sad, because he had what? Great wealth. This rich young ruler had been greatly blessed of God. You know, the Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift has come from the Father above. Friends, if it is good, it is from God. And this rich young ruler, he had much. He enjoyed wealth. He enjoyed influence. The community looked up to him. With his God-given wealth and influence that God had given to him, he could have done so much for the kingdom of God. This rich young ruler, he discovered, however, that wealth and influence does not satisfy the soul of man. Deep inside of his heart, he longed for a relationship with God, and he longed for eternal life. And to that end, one day he asked Jesus then, "What good thing should I do that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus responded, and he told him, "If you really want eternal life, then I want you to take and give up everything. Come, follow after me, and you'll have treasure in heaven." I'm sure at this point he was probably thinking, you know, Jesus is going to respond and say, "You know, out of all your wealth, why don't you do something good for the community? This will secure you eternal life. Why don't you build a synagogue or possibly a hospital, a place for the hurting? Just use a portion of your wealth, or use some of your wealth, even most of your wealth, but you know, do something to help someone else." Or maybe he's expecting Jesus to say, "Go to the temple, pray 3 times a day, and you're going to be good." Or maybe he was expecting Jesus to say, "Go be baptized in the Jordan, and then everything's going to be good." Jesus' response totally caught him off guard. Look at verse 21. This is what Jesus said. "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come, follow me." This rich young ruler, however, was much like Demas, and he loved this present world. Matthew chapter 19, verse 22 says, "When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." You see, dear friends, rather than he possessing his wealth possessed him. You know, I've discovered, and I'm sure you have as well, we can only grow spiritually to the point that we tell God no. And I would challenge you this morning that in all of our lives, in some capacity, no matter how many years we've served God or how sold out to him we like to believe we are, There is probably a point in each of our lives where we've said no to God. And at the point we say no to God, it is at that time we stop growing. I've often said we only grow to the point of no, N-O. And at the moment we say no, it's from that moment on that our honest pursuit of God is over. Because if we say no to God, we're really saying, God, I want you, I want your blessing, but I want it on my terms. We only grow until we say no to God. Martyred missionary Jim Elliot, he wrote in his journal just a few short weeks before his death. He wrote these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You know, watching this rich young ruler walk away sorrowfully, it was Peter, as he is the one that often speaks up. Peter speaks up and says, "Lord, we've left everything to follow after you, so we have nothing." And Jesus responded, and he said this, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much." Notice here, Jesus said, "I haven't come to take away. I've come to give you a brand new perspective. And that which I blessed you with originally, if you will use it for the kingdom's sake, I will give you back 100-fold over." Now listen to what it goes on to say. "But many who are first are going to be last." Jesus said, there's a day that's coming. All your wealth and all of your authority and men and women being wowed by you, and even culture and society and business saying you're the best of the best. He said, the first are going to be last. And many who are last are going to be first. This young man had been blessed to bless, but he walked away from it all. You know, it makes me wonder what might have been. Let's listen to his own words.
"Yes, I'm that person, the one who has everything. That doesn't make me a bad person. In fact, I'm a very religious man, even at such a young age. If you don't believe me, ask me about any of the commandments. I know them forwards and backwards." You know, rich people, I was told, all go to heaven, but I had to be sure. So I heard about this great teacher named Jesus. So I figured he could confirm this. So I asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He didn't give me a simple answer. He said, "There's only one who is good, and that's God. So it's more than just being good." Well, then he asked me about following the commandments, and I smiled because he asked me about commandments that I had not broken. So now it's about good works? Well, then he said, "I lacked one thing, but anything I ever lacked, I just bought, so this is going to be easy." But what he said next was hard, even harsh. "Sell everything I have and give it to the poor? Jesus, you've got to be kidding me. They would have no idea how to handle having it. God, they would just spend it all and go right back to being poor. No, what good would that do in the long run? No, I'll just stay being rich and keep helping them out." But he was still touching my heart like I'd never experienced. But my head won out. I walked away. I was no better off than when I first asked the question. In fact, I think it was a little worse. It wasn't long after we talked that he never offered me eternal life, but instead a common criminal? What's the difference? I had everything the world had to offer. And that thief next to him had nothing. Nothing but the hope that Jesus offered him. I now regret walking away with my riches, not accepting his riches.
For the saddest word of tongue or pen, the saddest of these it might have been. Judas was given the opportunity of a lifetime. He was personally called by Jesus to be one of his disciples. He had been chosen, he had been trusted, and he had been given responsibility even for the ministry's finances. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He ministered right alongside of Jesus. You know, Judas didn't know how blessed he truly was. And friends, let me tell you, that's where sin often starts, when we neglect giving thanks for all that God has done for us. Judas had been blessed. Every blessing necessary to make a difference in the world had been invested in him, just like with Peter, James, and John. Yet Judas is the one that chooses volitionally to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he identifies Jesus, and he does so with a kiss. Following his betrayal, he is overcome with guilt, with remorse and feelings of hopelessness, which leads him ultimately to take his own life by suicide. What a horrible waste of a God-created life. It makes me wonder what might have been. Let's let Judas speak for himself.
Judas. Yes, I'm Judas. Now, before you start judging me, let me tell you a few things. I was not the only one that doubted Jesus. Why didn't he use his power to overthrow Rome? It did not have to happen the way it happened. I was betrayed by religious leaders. And besides, Jesus wasn't supposed to lie down and let these leaders walk all over him. Why couldn't I have been more like John? Why couldn't I have been more like John? I was as close to him as that arrogant fisherman. Or that hothead, Peter? True, he guessed that Jesus was the Son of God. But we all thought that. And Matthew would have been the ideal choice to handle the money. And yet Jesus let me do it. That's gotta account for something, right? Speaking of money, I think it was wrong that Jesus let that woman use that expensive perfume on him. We could have used that for the poor. You would have said the same thing. We are not that much different, you and I. I wanted to be the famous one. I wanted to be the one that people talked about and wrote about years after I died. I wanted to be the one that helped Jesus become the who we all knew he was. The king. But it all went wrong. The kiss was meant to show Jesus that I cared for him like a friend. You view it as a sign of betrayal. The money, I meant to reimburse the perfume that woman wasted. You call it blood money. And his bold move that I pushed him to do, you see it as leading him to his death. Now I don't know how any of this is going to be undone. There will never be a rewrite. I will never be the hero of this story. Ever. And I can't. seem to be making any good decisions. There's only one last bad decision I can make. I think you all know what that is.
For of all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, it might have been. You know, each of these three men were mightily blessed of God. Each were uniquely positioned for success by God. Each one made a decision, Demas, to love this present world and to go back to Thessalonica. The rich young ruler to trust in his wealth here and now rather than in God and in the future. Judas, all made a decision. You see, Satan's desire, according to the Bible, is to rob, kill, and destroy. And he wants to rob, kill, and destroy each and every one of us of our God-given potential. Friends, the good news is he is powerless to do this unless we willingly participate with him in our own demise. You know, if you've gotten off track this morning, I beg of you, get back right with God. You know, there's an incredible promise that is found in Joel chapter 2 and verse 25. He said, I'll return to you the years the cankerworm hath destroyed. He said, literally, that which the enemy has eaten up and devoured in your life, he said, I will take and bring it all back to you. I'll give it back. You know, one day we're going to stand before God, each and every one of us, and we're going to hear one of two things. We'll either hear him say, well done, based upon the fact that we fulfilled God's will for our life. Or we'll hear God say, go away. I do not even know you, you workers of iniquity. You live for yourself. You live for the here. You live for right now. There's nothing sadder than to see a life wasted away and to come to the end of their journey and to be so disappointed to realize they have not fulfilled God's will and plan for their life. Father, please, no one moving about. Father, in these next few moments, you want to make a difference for eternity. It's moments just like this. Each of these men made a decision. And in this room and in this place, we too are making a decision this morning. Father, I pray that your precious Holy Spirit would speak and tug at every single heart. Lord, to the one that's filled with regrets, they sit here this morning, they say, I can't believe what's happened in my life. I can't believe the mess that I'm in. It was all a decision and a series of decisions. And the Lord is saying, there's still time. Come back, come back, come back. Some of you have gone to Thessalonica. You went back to where you once were. Others of you, like the rich young ruler, man, you're so caught up in your own self. And when you stand before God, you'll realize in that moment how much you've missed out on. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, you know, I would have given you 100 times. I would have given you 100 times back. I wasn't here to rob you or take away from you. God doesn't do that. God does not need it. When we place something in his hand, he is simply saying, you trust me. And because you trust me, now we can work together and I will bless you. And you'll have treasure not only in heaven, but I'll give you 100-fold back, both in this life and in the life to come. Judas, can you imagine standing before God this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? How many would say, Pastor, somewhere along the journey here, I've gotten all off path. I've gotten all messed up. I don't want to live this way. None of these men truly wanted to live this way. But they failed to make the decision that was necessary to get them on a new path. This morning, Holy Spirit is saying, do you want God or do you want the world? You want Christ or do you want just this current age? What do you want? It's a decision. You're saying, I don't want to miss out. I don't want to stand before God and have Him say to me, I don't even know you. This is what I created you for. Your life was lived for yourself. And this morning you're saying, I know I'm off path and I want to get right. Let me see your hands. Come real high. All over this room. Yes, there are many. You say, I know. I don't know how I got off path. I'm not sure where this thing has gotten so messed up. And I'm not even sure I even know my way back. But one thing I know for sure, I want to get back. I want to get right with God. And I don't want to waste my life away. Not one more second. Not one more day. Time is such a gift from heaven. Once it's gone forever. And I don't want to mess with my time that I've got left, whether it's little or much. And this morning, if that's you, you're saying somewhere, I don't know how or where, but I've gotten off path. This doesn't mean that you've just gone deeply off into sin even. It's simply saying, you know that you're not fulfilling God's plan for your life. There is nothing like the walk to an altar. Because before you ever get here, it's your heart that goes in a new direction. Your heart is saying, I don't want to go the direction I've been going any longer. And so the Holy Spirit has touched your heart and you're saying, I want a new life. I don't want to live the same old. I don't want to live in Thessalonica when God's got an eternal home for me. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to live my life and come to the end and have Him say to me, go away, I don't even know you. You're nothing like the one I created. He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. This morning, I don't care what you've done, how far you've run. He's here right now to save you, to wash away all the past, give you a brand new start. And some of you are at the altar because that's what you desire. You long for that new start in Jesus Christ. You're going to have that in just a second. But I'm also going to pray for all of us in this room. Then when we walk out of here, there's going to be a new cognizance. Everything we have, everything we are, all of our education, all of our finances, skills, and abilities have all come from God. And one day, God's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? See, the rich young ruler is going to have to answer. When God said, I gave you this wealth, what did you do with your wealth? Demas, with his skills, with his education, with his training, opportunity, frontline missions, alongside of the greatest missionary that's ever walked the earth, the Apostle Paul himself, what did you do with your life? Judas, I called you. Judas, we ate together. Judas, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says they sat in the upper room at a meal. And you know what? Judas was sitting in a seat of honor on Jesus' left side, right next to him. And I believe Jesus was saying to Judas even that very night, Judas, you don't have to do this. Judas, this is not what you have to do. Loving him right to the last. And Judas gets up and he leaves and goes out into the dark. The next we find him, he's out in the Garden of Gethsemane, identifying Jesus so that he might be arrested, taken away and crucified. So your heart is saying, I don't want to live that way anymore. That's called repentance. Repentance is doing a U-turn, saying, I've been going the wrong direction. Last night, I left a wedding down in Lake Geneva, got over onto Highway 12 and got mixed up and I was in the wrong lane. I was heading the wrong direction. And I said to my wife, we got to get off this thing quick and do a U-turn and get back right. The longer you stay on the wrong road, the further away you get. And pretty soon, it seemed so far back. Spiritually, begin to wonder, can I even make the journey? Is it even worth the journey? Friends, it's worth the journey. Make your way back. Get back to God. Get back to God. Get back to God. Get back to God. Now let's pray. Every person here at this altar, will you pray with me? I understand some of you are here and you're giving your life to Christ. Others are standing here this morning because you're saying, you know, I want to get back on path. I've been serving God, but I've gotten a little messed up here in my priorities. But let's pray together, all of us at the altar, first of all, to get right with God. Let's shut ourselves in. Shut everyone else out. No one else, nothing else counts in this moment. It's you and God. Let's pray. You pray right after me. Father in heaven, thank you for tugging at my heart this morning. I understand how much you love me. Understand that because you tell me that you love me and that you want only the best for me. That you do not want me to perish. You do not want me separated from you for all of eternity. Jesus, this morning I'm doing a U-turn. I'm repenting. I acknowledge I've been going the wrong direction. Like Demas, like the rich young ruler, like Judas, I've been going the wrong direction. But I'm doing a U-turn. I repent of my old ways, the ways that only bring death and separation from God. Forgive me. I've sinned against you. I know I've hurt your heart. And I am so sorry. Jesus, I ask you to wash me. Cleanse me. When you died at Calvary, you shed your blood. And only your blood can wash away my sin. Jesus, wash me. Would you think for a moment just what is happening right at this moment? He's washing, cleansing. Let's finish our prayer. Lord, from this moment on, with your help, with your power, I'm going to walk a new walk. I'm not going back. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me, coming into my heart, just like you promised. Now, Lord, this morning I pray for each one. Lord, you know our hearts better than we'll ever know our own hearts. And I ask, oh God, in these next few moments, Lord, that the years that the cankerworm hath destroyed, the years that have been wasted, whether they are weeks, months, or years, I ask, Lord, that you would come on the scene now and begin to put new direction to their lives. And I pray, oh God, that they would sense brand new hope, brand new purpose in their life. Lord, I pray that they would find doing the will of God to be the most incredibly joyful thing they've ever experienced. So return all the wasted days, weeks, months, and years. Return everything the enemy has tried to rob away. I pray for a return. Return of families, return of jobs, return of mind, return of health, a return of their finances, a return of their hope. Return, oh God, all the enemy is robbed away. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now behind the scenes of glory. There's wars that are being fought, and you are on the victor's side all the time. Hallelujah, Lord, you are working on our behalf. We praise you. Now thank him all over this room. Come on, raise a voice towards heaven.